Our great Father, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you yourself would be our teacher through your Spirit, speaking to our hearts what we need to hear, guarding us from error, encouraging us in your truth. Lord, give us ready hearts and eager minds, and let our response be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today in our study of Matthew, we're starting chapter 23. Now, this is a chapter that has woe after woe after woe pronounced against the Pharisees and the scribes. And the scribes were teaching Pharisees, and then some Pharisees were more like lay Pharisees, so these are all Pharisees. And, you know, it's a passage that I it's coming, and I'm thinking, how's that going to go? That's going to, I don't know, maybe sound a little bit negative. But with Jesus, in this judgment that he pronounces on these people, there is absolutely no equivocation. He declares it absolutely. These men were unbelievers who were pretending to be following God, and yet there was nothing worthwhile in their lives. There was just nothing good to say. And yet it seems that religious hypocrites always seem to manage to find a following. And they're always capable of deceiving some of the people around them. And they're often thought of as being godly and respectable and admirable by people who don't realize that they're playing a game. They're pretending. You know, it's a stage play for the hypocrite. And there are many who have been fooled by hypocrites in every generation. They have no idea that they're being deceived. They need somebody to sort of enlighten them on what they're missing for their own protection. But there are other people who see the hypocrisy and they're angered by it, or they're frustrated by it, to the point that they respond in a very unhealthy overreaction. They recognize a problem and they just maybe write off everything religious because these people must be the true example. So they think, because these people I've caught being hypocrites, all these other people are hypocrites too, I just haven't caught them, and they malign everyone. Still other people see this problem of hypocrisy, they recognize it for what it is, and because it's odious to them, they think, that could never happen to me. There is no way that I would ever become one of those hypocrites. It's going to be easy to avoid that because it's so easy to see it in that person's life. So as we broach this subject of hypocrisy that comes up in this chapter, there are a lot of heart issues that come into play. And sometimes those issues are subtle, maybe even perplexing. And so before Jesus begins announcing woe to the scribes and Pharisees, he says something to the rest of us. He warns the crowd and his disciples about the hypocrites. So they're still in the temple. All this stuff has been going on. One of the courts of the temple. The Pharisees are standing there, but the disciples are standing there, and a whole bunch of other people are standing there. And in our text for today, Jesus addresses everybody except the Pharisees. And there's something for everyone in the warning that he issues to everybody who's listening. For those who are naive and unable to recognize the hypocrisy for what it is and see its dangers, Jesus' warning is kind of a wake-up call. There are people who need that wake-up call. You know, sometimes you just need to tune in a little better and learn the difference so that you recognize danger for what it is. For those who are jaded and think that they'd be better off without anything religious, Jesus' warning provides a way out of that quagmire, because that's what that is. Notice that Jesus is slamming the Pharisees in this chapter, but he's not slamming everybody. He's not writing everybody off as being the same. And for those who think that it could never happen to me, Jesus' warning gives clear insight that actually it could. And that's the main thrust of this text. It could happen to you. You could be a genuine follower of Jesus, never be a hypocrite in the absolute like these condemned Pharisees were, and yet you could become very much like them in your daily living. You could fall into some of these grooves. And Jesus shows you how to keep from letting that happen to you. Our text is Matthew 23, 1 through 12. This is the warning to everybody else before he declares the judgment on the Pharisees. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Scripture says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Now, I've entitled this message, "How Not to Be a Hypocrite," because I think that is the point. He's not talking to the hypocrites. He's talking to us, people just like us, his disciples. And he's giving us a warning regarding how not to be hypocritical. I think that's the main thrust of this text. Now, if somebody's calling himself a Christian and has no interest in learning discernment, that's a little hypocritical. If someone has observed some negative examples and has reacted by rejecting Jesus and all of his followers and still considers himself a reasonable person, that's a little hypocritical. But the main thrust of this text is for us. The person who thinks, "That couldn't happen to me. That's so obvious in them. Couldn't happen to me." 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So this warning is kind of like that. If you're willing to take heed, this will keep you from becoming the hypocrite. Now, Jesus manages to cover all of the possibilities, but the primary thrust here is for the believer, the follower of Jesus, who could easily fall into this stuff and not even see it. It could happen to you. Could happen to me. So in setting up his warning, Jesus acknowledges the hypocrites and the hypocrisy of this prominent religious group in Israel. In verse 2, it says, he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they do, they tell you, do and observe." They've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Jesus is describing sort of the final step in a man-made religion. These men had seated themselves in the place of authority that had been occupied by Moses. They claimed to have that authority that God had given to Moses. Now, the problem was that these men had taken it on themselves. You might remember the incident in the Old Testament with the burning bush and Moses arguing with God. God called Moses and appointed him to this job, and Moses did everything he could to try to wiggle out of it. But God wouldn't let him out of it because God's in charge of these things. So God called him and he received that authority. But these men were not invited. They took this on themselves. They seated themselves in that place. They had not been called. They had not been given that authority. And when you learn more about how they abused that authority, the more you learn, the more surprising Jesus' statement in verse 3 may be. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Do all that they tell you? Now, being an American and having lived in this culture for a number of years now, this is not what I would have expected. In fact, this is shocking. When you consider what Jesus has to say about these people starting in verse 13, and he knows he's going to say it, and he says, "Do all that they tell you." What I would have expected, what would fit in the culture that I live in, would be something like, now, listen, guys, you have to obey the part of this stuff they're telling you that comes from the Scripture. But that's not what he says. All that they tell you, do and observe. This gives us the first key to avoiding becoming the hypocrite. Focus on obedience. Submit to the authorities that are in place. And obey. These men were the authority in that nation. However corrupt they were in authority. And faithful Israelites had to obey them, even when they imposed unnecessary rules, which they did quite a bit of. Oppressive guidelines, they did a lot of that. I mean, it reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 13, the first two verses. He said, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So Jesus does not say, now listen, because they're hypocritical, you can do whatever you want. Because they're hypocritical, you get to pick and choose and become your own authority. He doesn't say that. Thinking that way is the temptation, but Jesus rejects taking that approach. Living that way would make you one of the hypocrites. You start to become a law unto yourself. That's what these guys did. And so you obey who is in authority, however ridiculous that can become, because your obedience is ultimately to God. If you don't obey, just be ready to pay the fee. If they tell you, if they command you to sin, you have to do what John and Peter did in Acts and say, you know, whether it's right to obey you or to obey God, you decide. But as for us, we cannot stop preaching in this name. But be ready to pay the fee. There is a line over which you say, no, you don't have that authority, but you don't get to usurp it either. If they put you in jail, you get to have a jail ministry. Now, Jesus quickly qualifies the command. He says, whatever they say to you, do and observe, but you must be careful not to do the things that they do. You must not become like them. Now, here we run into a problem, at least for a lot of Christians. If you're going to obey hypocritical leadership, hypocritical authority over you, and avoid becoming just like them, then you're going to have to develop a certain amount of discernment so that you know how not to be like them. What is it I'm not to imitate? You're going to have to develop that. And so this is the second key to making sure that you don't become one of the hypocrites. Learn what's wrong with hypocrisy. Learn to discern it for what it is. Recognize it so you can avoid it. Now, Jesus begins in this text by describing the characteristics of these hypocritical leaders he's about to pronounce judgment on. He goes into some detail, but he's not talking to them, he's talking to us, so that we'll know what they're like, so we can see what the problems are, and that way it'll be a little easier not to get that fundamental heart problem in our life. You can look at the externals and miss what's going on in the heart. But Jesus wants you to understand what is driving the hypocrites, so that you can beware and not become one of them yourself. In verses 4 and 5, he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. These men that Jesus was talking about, and they're standing right there, these men loved to be in charge of others. They wanted to tell people what to do. They wanted to weigh them down, and they did weigh them down with rule after rule. They had no concern for the people themselves, for what they had to go through, for what their lives were like, for how they were going to endure all of this, for how they would even get by under these burdens. They didn't care. They weren't going to help. They just liked being the boss of all of these other people. They wanted to be lifted up and exalted and ruling over other people's lives. These were not ministers. They were not shepherds. They were not faithfully discharging their duty to care for God's children. Something else was their motivation. They wanted just to be the authority. And Jesus explains that within this, their purpose was to impress other people. They wanted people to notice them and be favorably impressed. And what they were doing was designed to pull that out of other people. They maybe even wanted people to be a little bit intimidated, a little overawed by their super spirituality. They wanted to be admired and held in awe. And they did all kinds of ridiculous things in order to try to be more impressive and more intimidating. Jesus says they broadened their phylacteries. And you're thinking, I don't remember that word. Well, yeah, a phylactery was a little case that Israelites would wear either on their arm or on their forehead. And inside of this little case, they would write down these scripture verses, stick them in their own parchment, close it up, and they'd wear it. And, you know, it's just to show, just remind everybody that they're spiritual. Now, the idea of wearing those things does come from the Old Testament. The command was probably metaphorical rather than literal. You know, the idea is so that, you know, you've got these scriptures before you all the time, not that they're hidden away in some box on your forehead. Nobody can see what's in there anyway, right? But these guys took it literally, and they started making their little cases bigger and bigger and bigger. So you got this big, big Lady Gaga phylactery now to say, I am really spiritual. They did the same thing with the tassels. The Jewish people wore tassels on their clothing to obey another Old Testament law, but these guys are making the tassels bigger and longer so they can say, we're really obedient. Be impressed. Now, these details are specific to that culture and time, and they're a little foreign to us, but the attitude is not something that's limited that way. Many people do religious things in order to be noticed by other people, to gain their respect, even to get praise from them. They do maybe the things that they do because they want to be honored, and we need to recognize that that's a temptation in us. We kind of like to be honored. Is it possible we're doing some of the things we do just so people will notice? Maybe be impressed? And for these people who were hypocrites in the absolute, God himself was just a means for them to get what they want out of other people. And Jesus goes on describing their character in verses 6 and 7. He says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. The hypocrites love to be honored and respected above other people. They want a different status, higher than what ordinary people have. They want a pecking order so they can be at the top of it. When there's a banquet, they want the seat of honor. They want to be in the loftiest place, because that makes them feel superior to everybody else. Because of their religious position, they were given that place. When they go to the synagogue, they want the chief seats. They want to be distinct from normal people who worship God. When they're in the marketplace, these people loved being treated differently. People would greet them in a different way from how they greeted every other person in the marketplace. And that exalted them above everybody else, these respectful greetings that normal people didn't receive. Now, the hypocrites love that. It feeds their pride. They want to be exalted. They like their ministerial titles, and people call them rabbi, and they really liked that. Now, it's important to identify this stuff as problematic. Jesus wants you to be able to understand the things that consume and motivate these people who are hypocrites in the absolute sense. Because some of those same motivations can be found in your heart, even as a Christian. Pride is the driving force. And that can still be something that drives you as well. Now again, there's some cultural specifics here, but those heart issues are the same. Titles were used then to exalt certain people above other people. Rabbi! Oh, hey, Bob, how are you? And we just have different titles. Just different culture. Now, keep in mind that Jesus is not speaking to the Pharisees yet. He's going to do that later in the chapter, but right now he's speaking to his disciples and to these crowds. Some of them may be disciples, some are potential disciples. Although the scribes and Pharisees can hear him, he's addressing everyone else, talking about these men, talking to us. And all of this stuff that's descriptive of blatant hypocrisy is something we have to understand. All of it sprung from Jesus' warning when he said, what they tell you, you must do and observe, but don't be like them. Don't do what they do. So now he's telling us all of what they do. So Jesus has addressed us to tell us about them, and now Jesus addresses us to tell us about us. After describing the Pharisees and their problem, he warns us about things that lead us into the same trap. And so the next part of this passage is a call to guard your own heart. This is where this was going the whole time. Guard your heart. How are you going to avoid becoming like these people? It's much easier to become hypocritical than most people realize. It's very hard to see it when it's happening to you. And so Jesus has some things to say to us about how to guard our own hearts. Look at verse 8. He says, but do not be called rabbi. He's just said how much they love that. And then he says, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Now, speaking to us who are his followers, Jesus commands you not to allow people to address you in a way that elevates you above them. That's what rabbi did. Ooh, teacher. He commands each one of us not to allow anybody to create a pecking order in order to put us up on a pedestal. Now, this meant if you were one of these disciples, they're all teachers. They're all going to be teachers for the rest of their lives. People are going to call them rabbi. And so they're going to have to say, please don't do that. Because he says, do not be called rabbi. It's their responsibility to say, no, don't do that. I don't want to be called that. Don't call me that. And the reason is because you're not above other people. Even though these disciples had unique gifts, they had unique privileges, they were not above the people that they were teaching. As Christians, we have one teacher. And that's the point that Jesus makes. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all on the same level. We all have the same status. Don't let anybody put you on a pedestal. This verse, by the way, is why no one is allowed to call me reverend. That's one modern equivalent of rabbi. Reverend. You can't allow anybody to make that kind of distinction. Revere God and call people by their name. Of course, other religious titles can be substituted here for rabbi or teacher or reverend. Some people use pastor this way. It's a title of honor. It's my job title. But it can be, the way people use it, a title of honor that separates people from other people, elevates them. People often say it in a certain way. And when they do that, they think they're supposed to, and that it would be disrespectful if they didn't. And I usually wait for a suitable time and then privately say, I appreciate if you'd stop doing that. And we talk about this passage. Because we're commanded by God not to allow titles like that. Now, it is my title. It's on my business card. But it's not my name. Everybody else is going by their name. I'll go by my name too because I'm not above anyone. I cherish being a pastor. I don't want to do anything else, but I'm not above any Christian. So if somebody else, and we've got a room full here of Christians who have different gifts, and these other Christians are honoring the Lord and following him and using their gifts that he gave them. He's the one who decided what you would have supernatural ability to do, right, in the Spirit. And so everybody's doing that. Faithful in serving, faithful in doing what God gave that person, why should I be addressed with a distinct title if that's all I'm doing? I didn't pick it. God gave it to me. Everybody else is addressed in an ordinary way. I should be too. I've been in churches where brother was used this way. I'm from the deep south, and there's some culture here, let me tell you, especially the rural part. I've been in more than one church where the only man in the church who was called brother was the pastor. I've had at least two pastors who signed their names that way, on their letters, in the bulletin, brother so-and-so. It was a title, different from everybody else. We don't find that pecking order in the scripture. I was struggling with this years ago, and I thought, you know, if this was right, it would be Dr. Paul, Brother Barnabas, and Timothy. And then later, Brother Timothy when he got the promotion. It's not in there. It's been maybe 20 years since I noticed this discrepancy between what I was doing and what the scripture said. And in that 20 years, I've had the same conversation over and over again. It almost always goes the same way. And this is just to show you how subtle hypocrisy is in our hearts. This is how the conversation goes. Please don't call me that. Just call me by my name. But that's just a way of showing respect. Yes. That's right. And that's the danger Jesus is warning about in this text. The hypocrites love these respectful greetings. It's part of their problem. And then Jesus immediately says, so don't do that. It feeds pride. It sets people up for all kinds of problems related to pride. It creates these artificial distinctions. Makes it hard to be friends. Makes it hard to be brothers and sisters. You see, the problem is there is something in every one of us that wants to be lifted up above other people. I'm one of those people. I want to be more important than everybody in the room, and I have to go, wait a minute, what are you thinking? So I don't need anybody to help me to want that. And that's why Jesus gives this warning. This is not just something the world does. This is what's in our hearts. And Jesus points out that tendency in the human heart and immediately commands us not to let anybody address us in a way that would create those artificial distinctions among Christians. Any of us could come to love those respectful greetings. And this, frankly, is a serious problem among pastors. I was at a pastor's conference years ago, and there was all this stuff on the table for sale, and a couple of us were standing there, and this pastor came in and rooted us out, you know, just boom, right in front of us. And my friend turned to me, and he said, if I ever do that, will you hit me? It's a danger of the job that men would become puffed up. Don't help with that problem. Don't make it any worse. Anybody can want that and just, without even realizing it, start to feed on that subtle exaltation above other people. We have one teacher. We have one shepherd. Now, Jesus' disciples were extremely godly men. And this was a danger for them. They're all teachers. They're all rabbis. He just says, don't have the title. Don't act like you're different from everybody else. You're brothers and sisters, and you have one teacher. Well, he says, don't let anybody put you on a pedestal, and then he says, don't put anybody else on one either. In verse 9, he says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. In verse 10, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Now, in each case, he's saying there's only one who's going to be exalted among Christians. Only one, and it's not you, and it's not me. There's something in us that wants to be exalted, but there's also something in us that could just kind of go on vacation and let somebody else be exalted and pretend they have all the responsibility, and my job is just to show up every once in a while and be the chief evaluator. We'll let you be on the pedestal, and we'll kick back, and you can do everything. It'll be your fault when it doesn't happen. So Jesus says, don't be put on the pedestal, but don't put anybody else up there either. There's a danger either way. You see how subtle this stuff is? The issue behind it, though, is whether you're seeking to be exalted or whether you recognize that there is only one among us who can rightly be exalted, and that's the Lord himself. There's a good deal at stake here. Jesus chastised the unbelieving of his generation by pointing to this very problem of seeking glory. In John 5:44, he said, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" This is that serious a problem. Somebody who's seeking glory for himself can't believe the right things. It's a trap. And even being redeemed, we can become puffed up and useless. Start to love those respectful greetings. Start to long for being looked up to as if we were different from every other Christian. Or put somebody else on a pedestal and go on vacation spiritually and think you don't have any responsibilities. In either case, it's our pride that puts us in danger. And so Jesus wraps up this warning by revisiting a lesson that he's taught these disciples over and over. And they were slow to get it, which means we ought to be aware that this could be hard for us to get too. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." So the path to greatness does not involve putting yourself above other people. That's not the way to get there. It's not, or it doesn't involve letting them put you up there. You can only be great by learning to serve other people. Notice that God is the one driving the outcomes here. He will exalt those who humble themselves. He will humble those who exalt themselves. It's not hard to figure out where you want to be in that mix. And so the challenge for us in today's text is to guard our own hearts against the deadly danger of hypocrisy. If any of among us happen to be pretending, that's what a hypocrite is, right? A pretender. Maybe somebody here is pretending, even to be a believer. If that's the case, then your only hope is to turn to Jesus Christ in salvation. Trust in him alone to save you from your sin by the power of his sacrifice on the cross. He came to save people just like you from the wrath of God. Trust him. But if you're a Christian, this text is primarily pointed at you. Please understand that you are not automatically inoculated against hypocrisy because you've come to Christ. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Just don't have to worry about that anymore. Check that off your list and go on, but it doesn't work that way. You have to take the necessary steps to guard yourself against this problem. You'll find safety in cultivating obedience, submitting yourself to whatever authorities, and functioning in a way that you're obedient. You're not trying to pick and choose. You're willing to pay the fee if they tell you to sin and you're not going to do that. Or tell you to stop preaching the gospel and you're not going to do that. But cultivate obedience. You'll find safety in developing the ability to discern these subtle dangers. You know, it takes a little effort. It takes a lot of willingness to look, take a hard look at yourself, but it does protect you. And you'll find safety in actively guarding your own heart. And that involves being very careful how you treat other people, that you don't put them on a pedestal, that you don't let them put you on a pedestal. Be careful how you treat them. Be careful how they treat you. God will protect your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray you'd use your word in our hearts to protect us from evil. Lord, we're so susceptible to these proud forms of foolishness. We look to you as our hope and our strength. We thank you for your instruction on this topic through your word, but we pray that we would be receptive and attentive and that we would avoid the danger of proud hypocrisy. Lord, be glorified in your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.